That one's going to be hard to top. Good morning, church. How's everybody? Doing all right? That's good. That's good. As the kids make their way downstairs, I want to start this morning before we get into our next obscure Bible character. I want to encourage you, as Stephen has already begun to be part of what's coming up this fall here at Tapestry. On September 10th, as Stephen mentioned, and by the way, we have missed you, Stephen. Stephen's been doing some classes on the weekend for some certification and been gone for like 6 weeks, so it's great to have you back with us, brother. But as he began to share with us, on September 10th, we're going to begin a church-wide six-week campaign. And that campaign is entitled Get the Word Out. I'll be preaching a sermon series essentially on evangelism, really evangelism today, evangelism in this age of everything, if you will. And we're going to be focused on how to effectively weave Christ into the fabric of our relationships and our community. And I am challenging each of you who are here today. I'm encouraging every Tapestry partner, every Tapestry regular attender to make a six-week commitment to this campaign. And that includes a six-week commitment to a small group, to be involved in a small group for this campaign. Again, just a month and a half. All the small groups are going to be studying the same material. It's a video-driven resource written by Greg Laurie. Some of you may know him. He's a phenomenal teacher. The small group material is called Tell Someone. We've got a display out in the lobby that you can look at and kind of see what that's all about. But how many of you received our fall preview earlier in the week? I hope most of you did. It should have gone to all of you via an e-newsletter format. Well, you can sign up on the Connect button on that fall preview to see the options for small groups. Let us know what kind of group you'd like to be in. If you want to be in a couples group, if you want to be in a men's group, a women's group, a co-ed group. We want to hear from you in this. And then we're going to compile those names, put the groups together, and give you a call in a few weeks and let you know what that looks like and get your feedback, make sure it's okay with you. But we're going to need some more leaders, guys. And so we've had a number of small group leaders who've been leading small groups in this church for years and years and years. It's like, you know, it's like the troops on the front line. Well, the troops can't stay on the front line forever. Okay, there needs to be some new deployment coming in, and I'm challenging you guys, and we got so much leadership potential. So many of you are leaders. So many of you have led in the past, and I just want to challenge you. If you're a leader, or if you just you feel God's drawing you to a place just to facilitate a study for 6 weeks, let us know, and there's an opportunity to let us know when you connect through that fall preview or through the website. But there's also a written way to connect out here in the foyer. There's a connect card. And I want to encourage every one of you to stop by the table on your way out today and fill out that connect card. And if you want to host a group in your home, let us know there. If you want to lead a group or you just want to talk to me, Phil, what's involved in leading a group? I think I might be able to do it. Well, we're going to equip and train the leaders. So if you want to know more about that, just let us know and then drop that connect card in the basket on the table out front there. And Teresa will be at that table and she'll be happy to share more with you if you have some questions about that. But again, that's going to start September 10th, so we got several weeks, but we're putting all new groups together. There's going to be a group on Sunday morning, at least one group at 9:30 on Sunday morning. So if you're out of town during the week or what have you, you know, there's a place for you to plug in. So if you have more questions, let us know. Again, that's going to start September the 10th, but we need to move quickly, if you will, so that we can put these groups together when we get back from from Guatemala. So good stuff coming up. Just wanted to share that with you. Let's jump right into our next obscure character this morning. Our next obscure character is found in the book of Numbers. If you were here last Sunday, you were in the book of Numbers. It's the fourth book of the Bible. Okay, go to Deuteronomy, take a left, and you'll be in Numbers. Fourth book of the Bible. We fast forward from where we were last Sunday morning. We were talking about Korah and Korah's rebellion in chapter 16 of Numbers. And we're going to move today to chapter 22 and talk about a man by the name of Balaam. Balaam. I'm sure some of you are familiar with Balaam. How many of you have heard the name Balaam or familiar with him? Okay, most of you are probably familiar with Balaam because his name is always associated with a what? A donkey. Yeah. Balaam's donkey. That's what we hear consistently. Okay, so we know Balaam and we know something about a donkey and what's going on. But honestly, I believe very few people really know the story of Balaam and the significance that God has in that story and what he wants to teach us through it. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The story begins again in chapter 22 of Numbers as the Israelites, as we talked about last week, are poised to enter the promised land, poised to enter the promised land for the second time. The older generation that refused to enter the land after the spies came back with a bad report have wandered around in the desert for 40 years almost. And that older generation is dying out now because God said, you will not see the promised land. And a new generation has been raised up to possess God's promise. That new generation will be led not by Moses, but by who? Joshua. To take the land. Joshua was one of the two spies that came back and said, hey guys, we can do this. Joshua and Caleb. So before too awful long, Joshua is going to take the lead and Moses is going to be gathered to his people. So this horde of Israelites, as we enter into Numbers chapter 22, is camped along the Jordan River. The promised land is on the other side of the Jordan River. So they're back after 40 years to take possession of the land. And they're on the border once you cross the river of a group of people called the Moabites. And the Moabites are led by a king named Balak. And Balak is terrified that this horde of people is going to overrun his people. And so he calls on a man known to have certain dark powers in the ancient world. And he calls on this particular man to curse the Israelites. And the man's name is Balaam. He was a medium, if you will. He was a sorcerer. This morning we'll call him the Sinai psychic. His powers were renowned, evidently. He was in high demand, especially in times of war. Kings would pay extravagantly for Balaam to come in and to curse their enemies. Evidently, his track record was a good one. His story begins in Numbers 22. So if you got your Bibles, turn there. If you don't have your Bible with you, just listen as I read. Numbers chapter 22. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab, and they camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Again, Balak is the king of Moab. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of all these Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, that's Midian and Moab, one and the same, this horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up grass of the field. They're just going to move in here like locusts and take us over. So these guys are terrified. And so Balak, son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, the Sinai psychic, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the river in his native land. So he's near the Euphrates River. So he's really about 400 miles away from where all this is going on. Okay, this is a long journey. And Balak says this. He says, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and they've settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people." So Balak sending his entourage, sending his messengers to say this to Balaam. "Come and put a curse on these people because they're too powerful for me. We can't handle them. Perhaps then I'll be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed." Does that sound familiar? Sounds a little bit like the Abrahamic covenant, doesn't it? That God made with Abraham concerning the descendants of Abraham who are the Israelites. And God blessed the Israelites. Don't forget that. "The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination." Okay, this is the fee to hire the services of the sorcerer. "And when they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. 'Spend the night here,' Balaam said to them, 'and I will bring you back the answer the Lord,'" don't miss it, "'gives me.' And so the Moabite princes stay with him." So you see here in this last verse that Balaam acknowledges the Lord. Okay, well, he's not an Israelite. He is not a follower of the one true God, but he acknowledges Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. Much like psychics today, Balaam believed in and he called on many gods. How many of you have seen these TV shows with these psychics? The Long Island Medium. You can just admit it. Okay. I am. How about the Hollywood Medium? There's this new guy that's come out. These folks supposedly do readings, and they bring messages from the dead to loved ones who are still living. It's kind of creepy, if you've seen it. Very creepy. And you kind of raise an eyebrow and say, "What in the world is going on here?" A few weeks ago, now I don't live here. Let me go ahead and tell you that. But a few weeks ago, I stumbled across an episode of a show. It's called The Hollywood Medium. It's a guy by the name of Tyler Henry. I have since done some research on him since I knew I was going to preach this. And I just started watching. They were showing a taping that he had done back in the fall with a celebrity. He only does these celebrity readings. He's not supposed to know who he's going to, encounter that day. Who knows, what's behind the scenes on all this. But I tuned into this episode of this thing, and it just caught my eye. And real quick, I figured out, man, this is clearly beyond a con game here. I mean, something is going on here. He knew, and he even predicted things that were impossible for him to know. And I know you're sitting here going, "Phil, are you buying into this stuff? I mean, they're all scripted. This was a little bit different." I don't know if many of you are familiar with a guy by the name of Alan Thicke. Alan Thicke, been around. He's got a son, one of his sons, I think, is a music guy, a pop guy. This show were revealing some tapings that he had done with a reading on Alan Thicke back in the fall. And during that reading, none of this had ever been seen. During that reading that was taped in the fall, he essentially told Alan Thicke that he started with, there's heart disease in your family, what have you. And he essentially told Alan Thicke that you're going to die of a massive heart attack. And I was like, man, that's rough, And you could tell it took him back. Well, this was taped in the fall. Within 30 days, Alan Thicke died. A healthy man, across the board, died of a massive heart attack. I mean, it was creepy. I had never seen anything like it, and it sort of shook me. So maybe it's a shot in the dark. These guys are con games. They know, con men. They know how to work around the edges to get to things and move. For you to hear what you want to hear. Maybe it was a shot in the dark, or maybe it was a shot from the dark. Are psychics real? Some of them are merely con men. Others are purely evil. The scripture is absolutely clear, and it forbids believers from using psychics or mediums or buying into any of this stuff, because some of them actually do possess dark powers that are intended to draw people away from the one true God. That's the only purpose of darkness. That's the only purpose of the other side, is to draw people away from the one true God. And if you can pretend that you're talking to dead people, or perhaps the enemy is helping you to conjure up these things, and then you can convey that and comfort someone, well, guess what? They don't need God anymore. Okay? They can communicate with the dead. They may know this individual was not a follower of Christ, but they're being reassured that this individual is okay. The only purpose of darkness is to separate people from the one true God. Balaam was such a psychic. Balaam is familiar with the Israelites' God, and he tells Balak's messengers that he will give them an answer from Yahweh in the morning. God appears to Balaam in a dream, and he tells Balaam not to curse the Israelites because he had blessed them in the Abrahamic covenant. Balaam tells the messengers what the Lord said, and he refuses to go back with them to Moab. And so then the king of Moab, Balak, is panicking, and so he sends higher ranking officials and more bags of money to get Balaam to change his mind. Balaam had already been given a crystal clear no from God. But with the gold at his feet, he tells the men that he'll see what else God might have to say about it. And so that night, Balaam again hears from the Lord. And God tells him, interestingly enough, this time to go with these men, but to only do what God says. And so the first thing that we learn from Balaam is this: never go when God says no. Amen? Never go when God says no. Balaam got up that next morning, he saddled his donkey, and he went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went. Remember, God told him, okay, you can go with them, but God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Balaam did what he did for personal profit, as do all mediums, psychics. As the Moabites upped the ante, Balaam felt the need to check with God again to see if he had changed his mind. Let me ask you something. You ever done that? You prayed about something, and you prayed about something, and God has clearly said no. But you want to do it anyway. You ever been there? That's the flesh. So you push past God's no, and you ask Him again, knowing full well He doesn't want you to go there. Well, that's what Balaam is doing here. And be careful, because if you keep pushing past God's no, He'll let you go. God gives us the freedom to make our own choices, but He also gives us the privilege to deal with their consequences. Where are you pushing past God's no this morning? And it can be in little things, or it can be in big things. And it's a dangerous place to be. Beginning in verse 23, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field, and Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. And then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. And so he beat her again. And remember, he's with this entourage of the princes of Moab, you know, all these big people. And so this donkey's doing nothing but embarrassing him at this point. He really doesn't know what's going on, and they can't tell what's going on other than this man who's supposed to have some control over their destiny can't even control his donkey. And then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead, and he stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she just laid down under Balaam. And he was angry, and he beat her with his staff. And then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. Okay, how do donkeys talk? I mean, you know, this is too far for some people, you know. The Lord opened his mouth. So is the donkey talking, or is the Lord talking through the donkey? You know, it doesn't give us an explanation. But God can do that. And the donkey said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" And instead of going, "Oh my gosh, the donkey's talking," he just immediately talks right back to the donkey. So Balaam answered the donkey, "You've made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now." Kill your talking donkey? I mean, that could be the biggest thing that ever happened to him. The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you've always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" I mean, just like a regular conversation. "Well, no, you haven't." And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord in the road with his sword drawn, and so he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me." And the donkey saw me and turned away from these three times. From me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her. Never go when God says no. But if you do, expect His grace to show up in that place. Amen. Balaam's donkey here is an animated expression of God's grace. I don't know how God made a donkey talk, but He did. And in doing so, He's giving Balaam another chance. Had it not been for his donkey, God's wrath would have taken Balaam out then and there. Instead, He appears, Balaam that is, to repent. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I'll go back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." And so Balaam went with the princess of Balak. Man, of all things, as a psychic, Balaam's spiritual blindness comes to light as his donkey sees things spiritually that he can't. It's like, who's the jackass now? But God's grace is extended to Balaam in that place. As the angel of the Lord spares his life, and even in our rebellion, even when we pushed past God's no, His grace remains. He protects us in the most surprising ways. You know, as I was thinking about this week, I thought, wow, how God protected me when I personally, in my younger days, chose a path of destruction. How many of you can look back on your life and identify God's grace protecting you when you were on the wrong path? It's amazing. Typically, we don't realize it at the time. We certainly don't appreciate it. But in retrospect, as we follow Christ, He'll give us a clear vision as to the ways that He has extended His grace to us in the past. You may be on that path today. You may be headed to a place that God told you not to go. Or you know, because the Spirit of God resides in you, that God does not want you to go to that place. Or you're not living the life that God wants you to live. Man, look for His grace today. Look for His grace in that place. Acknowledge your sin as Balaam did and turn back to Him. God instructs Balaam to speak His words to King Balak and the Moabites, and he delivers five oracles in chapter 23 and 24. And he delivers these oracles from high places with King Balak by his side, overlooking the hordes of the Israelites. And remember, the king has paid him a fortune to curse the Israelites. And so he's expecting something a little bit different here, but some highlights of what Balaam's oracles contained. He says, "How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? There is no sorcery against Jacob. There is no divination against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done." Can you imagine this king? Man, he's fuming. He's paid a fortune to hear this. "May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed." Speaking of the Israelites. Balaam said all the right things, just as God had instructed him to do. But the story doesn't end there. It's interesting. Balaam is peppered throughout the Scripture. Not only in the Old Testament, in Numbers and in Deuteronomy and in Psalms, but also in the New Testament. But in chapter 25 of Numbers, we find Israelite men immediately after these oracles have been proclaimed. And the Israelites are poised now to go in and wipe out the Moabites. And you think, that's it, man. God's taking care of this. Balaam has prophesied it. And now they're going to sweep in and possess God's promise. But the very next chapter, chapter 25, we find Israelite men sleeping with Moabite women and ultimately bowing down to their gods. What? And we wonder, what happened here? Because we don't really, the gap is not filled in Numbers. But if you fast forward to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation in chapter 2, there's some light again that the angel of the Lord sheds on this. Speaking to the seven churches, the angel of the Lord says this, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you." He says, "You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality with the Moabites." So what does that tell us? That tells us that Balaam was never really on God's team, that he was playing both sides against the middle. He had experienced God's grace. He had witnessed God's power. He had seen God's sovereignty as the one and only true God. Yet he turned his back on God for the treasure of the world. Happens every day. Every day. And so the final lesson that Balaam teaches us is this. Don't push your luck. Don't push your luck. Move to Numbers chapter 31, verse 7. They, the Israelites, fought against Midian, the Moabites. They did. They crossed the river. They possessed the land as God had promised them. And so they fight against all those who King Balak had asked Balaam to bless and curse the Israelites. And just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed every man. So the Israelites cross the river, they possess the land, and they kill every man in Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. Balaam said what God wanted him to say, but his heart was not changed. Is yours? And ultimately he was slain by the Israelites. And this battle was Moses' final battle. Moses, the old generation, would be gathered to his people immediately following the death of Balaam. God's grace is limitless. Limitless. There is no end to God's grace, to what Jesus has done for us through His shed blood on the cross. But God's grace ultimately surrenders to the choices you make. Do you hear me? What is the only limiting factor to God's grace? The choices we make. To not receive it. To not walk in it. Where do you need to turn around this morning? And somewhere for all of us. Where have you pushed past God's no? God says no, but man, you want it. You want it bad. You think you deserve it. You want it because somebody else has it. But God said no. You don't understand necessarily why He said no, but you know He said no. But you keep pushing past that no. And the beautiful thing is you'll find His grace even in that place. But like Balaam, who experienced God's grace through an angel and a donkey, be careful not to push your luck. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for the freedom that You give us to choose the paths that we walk. Lord, we know the flesh is a powerful thing. Lord, that it draws us into places that, Lord, feel good. It draws us into places that we think, from a world's perspective, Lord, are good places. But, Father, Your Word is truth, and Your Word clearly reveals to us time and time again that there are certain paths that we are not to trod. And, Lord, I pray this morning, thanking You for rescuing me from those paths in my own life. Years ago and even right up to today, Lord, with the choices that I make that aren't pleasing to You. But Father, I pray today that You would help each of us to identify if there is a place in our lives that we know You've said no, but we just really want to go. And we have pushed past that no. Lord, it's a dangerous place to be. I pray that You would extend Your grace to us. We would recognize that grace. We would surrender to You. Father, we would acknowledge our sin and we would return to You and the path that You would have us to walk. Thank You for these characters. Thank You for these stories, Father, that You teach us Your precepts and Your truths through. Help us to walk in your ways as we go today. In Jesus' name, amen.